Good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
There we go. That's good. It is good to be here, and it's good to see everyone. Please get your Bibles out. Turn them over to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is where we're going to be in the sermon in just a little bit. Like I said, it is really a blessing to be able to be here with you all this morning. This is definitely one of the highlights of my year to get to be with my family in Christ, to get to visit with you all. Again, I just thank you all so much for the support you all give me. Whether it be your prayers, the financial support I get from this local church, and just all the way around, thank you so much for the support that you give me. And my wife, Rebecca, and of course, our newborn daughter, Sally, she was born on December 1st, 5 pounds, 11 ounces, but she's doing really healthy, doing really well. So it's good to be here. And it's also good to be in the bluegrass anytime we beat the cards, so that's always a blessing. I'm going to start this sermon off by asking you a question. We're going to be talking about self-worth and later in the lesson, motivation, what motivates us. But I want to start off by asking you a question, and that is, what are you? When somebody asks you this question, what comes to your mind and what do you answer? This is a really important question for us to ask. You know, some might say, you know, I'm an engineer or I'm a school teacher or, you know, I identify or I find my worth. And when I answer this question, I tell people the occupation that I have. That's who I am as a person. Or some might, when they're asked this question, speak up and say, well, you know, I'm a Republican. I go to the primaries. I do everything that I can as a Republican. I'm even in a little club in my local county. I'm a Republican, and that's what I am. Some might say Democrat. Some might say feminist. Some might say something along their political views. But when somebody asks you and I, as a Christian, what we are, how do we answer that question? This sermon could also be titled Identity. This is a big thing in our world right now. You don't need me to tell you that. Because who you and I identify with and what we identify with shapes us as a person in our society. The way we identify will show where our self-worth lies. And the way we treat ourselves is really telling of what motivates us. And we'll talk more about that at the end of the lesson. But this is true of the world, and it's true as Christians. To start to fool ourselves into thinking that we're something that everyone else is, and we're not what God wants us to be. You know, this is a really biblical concept. For ages, man has been on a quest to find out who they are as a person and where they fit into this universe. Man has tried to find his worth in the things that he has. But you know, men in this quest, they're not the first ones to do it. Our generation is not the first generation to try and figure out what in this world will fill us up. In fact, the Bible talks about this. If you'll look in Ecclesiastes 2, start reading with me in verse 1. Solomon also tried to look into the world and find something to find self-worth. He said in chapter 2 and verse 1, I said to myself, come now and I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Solomon said, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Solomon says, I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. I saw one commentator put it all in W, so I stuck with that. But he goes after five different things. Whimsy, wine, work, wealth, and women. Anything that a man might go after, a woman might go after, is in this list. And look at the conclusion that Solomon comes to in verse 9. He says, I became great and increased more than everyone before me in Jerusalem, with my wisdom staying by me. And all that my eyes desired, I didn't refuse them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor that was And this was my reward for all my labor, and I considered all my activities which my hands had done. And the labor which I had exerted, all was vanity. The word vanity means empty. And striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. After trying to find worth in these things, Solomon concludes that it's like striving after the wind. You ever tried to catch the wind? You know what that's like. It doesn't work. And I would submit to you, if you haven't already, if you try to find your self-worth in these things, you will soon be disappointed. But this, at some point, consumes every single one of us. This want to go to this stuff to find our worth. You know, this idea and this mentality, if I have this thing, or if I have this accomplishment, I'll be somebody. I'll be somebody in the world if I can just have this thing. But there's a mentality that I call this, when we're trying to find our self-worth in what I can do. And what I call that is the me mentality. And there's really two pitfalls, and we're going to be looking at two different extremes. There's two pitfalls with this mentality of it's all about me, and I'm finding my self-worth in myself. There's two pitfalls, and the first one is it's self-reliance and self-indulgence. And this is really going to manifest itself in a number of ways. Number one is intelligence. You could find yourself trying to identify yourself in your intelligence. Are you the type of person that when you walk in the room, you immediately think, I'm the smartest person in here? Or do we value ourselves because I'm so smart that I can go to any college, I can do whatever I want, I can learn whatever I want, and so we start to just see ourselves as that. That's it. I'm just a smart person and I learn fast. This is a big one in our culture right now. Another one that people struggle to identify themselves with is in the context of sports. You know, we might get really good at hitting that ball or kicking that ball or whatever the sport is with a ball. And we start to see ourselves, and this is really tempting in high school. I know it was for me. We start to see ourselves only valued because I'm good at this thing that everyone else isn't good at. And it might not just be sports in the way that we play them. It could be video games. It could be following this particular sports team. But we start to identify in the sports category. Another one for some might be music. All of my worth is in the fact that I can play this instrument and no one else can. Or that I can name that tune after only hearing 2 seconds of it. And we start listening to music so much that we start to get consumed with it. And that's just how we see ourselves. I'm a music guy. Another really big one in the culture right now is the clothing. The way we dress is oftentimes a communicator of what we think or do. You've seen how people dress sometimes. It doesn't take that much effort to realize that in the way we dress, whether it's modest or not, we're trying to communicate something to the world. And that's why if you take the ability to let someone dress themselves away from them, some people don't know how to communicate themselves. Because that's how they communicate, is by what they wear. That's how they communicate their feelings. Some people will go to drugs and alcohol. This is one Solomon even told us that he tried to find satisfaction in. But typically with this one, we're trying to forget about something, about ourselves, or something that happened in our life. So we turn to these things to help cope with it. And we're trying to find our true self-worth in the bottom of a bottle. Maybe some of you have been there. And then the last one I would say is really big in our culture right now, and then we'll get into some more of the specifics of the lesson, is social media. What do they call our era right now? The selfie era, right? Everywhere we go, we've got to take a selfie of what's going on to document it, that it happened, and we're constantly trying to document what I have done. And when other people see that, we sometimes are just sitting there waiting for that next like, that next retweet, that next thing, because really at its core, what that is we want validation. We want to be validated in our lives. And let me just say, with the exception of drugs and alcohol, is there anything wrong with the list that I have up here? There's not anything wrong with this list. But when we start to identify in those things, that's when it becomes wrong. And that's when they become idols. So let's not be surprised if us as Christians start to find our self-worth in these things, because the world certainly is. And if we do, We've got to do something about that. I want to ask everyone a question. Have you ever found yourself worth in any of this? I know I have at different times in my life. And so I think it's really important that we understand this is one side of the me mentality that is not right. The other side of it, if we're not relying on ourselves and what we can do ourselves, we're oftentimes just, it's self-deprecation. You know, the thinking that I'm not good enough, so I need to do all of these things. This is the other extreme. This is the other side of the spectrum, that sometimes we're so focused on how much of a loser we are that we have to work and work and work so that we can prove that we're somebody. I've been there. I'm sure a lot of you all have too. But you all see the problem with these two mentalities, with these two different extremes. They're all focused on self. Every one of them. And although these are two completely different ends of the spectrum, and I know I find myself on either side sometimes, they're focused on me and not focused on the Lord. So maybe I've stepped on some toes today. I know I step on mine every time I introduce this lesson. And so the question, what we're going to do today, we're going to go through three dangers of relying on ourselves. What is dangerous about that? And then we're going to look at three corrections that will correspond to the three dangers we look at. So that's the outline for the lesson this afternoon. Three dangers, then three corrections, then the lesson will be yours as after we talk about a motivation. Let's look at three things that Scripture tells us not to find our self-worth in. It says, do not find your self-worth in yourself. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and you all just wrapped up the book of Jeremiah today, actually. And look with me starting in verse 23 and 24. We're going to be in both of these verses today at a couple different occasions. So let's go ahead and get this one in our minds. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah, or the Lord rather, tells us that we will be tempted to find our value in three different ways. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. We've already talked about this one to a certain degree. This is a really easy thing to do, right? Wisdom, being applied knowledge, means that we've spent a lot of time on a particular subject about something, right? Maybe it's something you studied in school. Maybe it's something you read a lot about on Wikipedia. I don't know. But it's really tempting for us to boast about the things that we've learned and we've come to know. And if you've ever thought to yourselves, am I this type of person? A good test for you, when you're in a social setting or I'm in a social setting, and the conversation goes silent, are we ever tempted to just talk about ourselves? Or tempted to talk about something that I know a lot about that that person doesn't? Sometimes that can be an indicator that we rely on our own wisdom. But I think this is especially relevant because of the culture that we live in. We live in a very academic culture. We look to those who have letters behind or after their names to explain to us simpletons how our world works. And we're just eating it up, looking at, oh, well, they have the PhD. But you know, that can be dangerous. They're humans just like we are. And just because they have some type of earthly wisdom, it does not mean we need to shape or change our worldview around something that they said that sounded smart. Now, there's some validity that needs to be given to this, but we need to be careful. And also, if we're the type of person that does have letter behind our names, if we are the type of person that has a lot of wisdom in a particular subject, we don't need to think that people need to listen to us just because we're wise in that subject. They don't necessarily have to. Don't find your self-worth in the wisdom that you have. We cannot boast in that. That is not what the Lord wants from us. God also says, let not a rich man boast, let not the mighty man boast of his might. I think this one is really relevant, especially to those who are obviously in the workplace. We start to find our self-worth in our mighty deeds, right? And I think this will manifest itself on the job at work, most likely. We find fulfillment and enjoyment in getting that next promotion, getting that next big paycheck. And so after a while, that is how we start to value ourselves. That's where we find our worth, is because of the job I'm at. I'm only living when I'm on the job. I'm really good at this one task, that no one else can really do. And so we start to value ourselves there. I can boast and I can see my value because of what I can do. We have to correct that. Don't get me wrong. Being good in our jobs is right. It's biblical. It's what God wants from us. But that is not where we are to boast. And that is not where we are to identify. We have to be careful of that. God will lastly say in this section, let not a rich man boast of his riches. All of us can relate to this on some level or another. We start to find our worth in this stuff that we have. I can look at my house, it costs this much. I can look at my car, it costs this much. I can look at how much money I have in the bank account, and I can put a number on it on exactly how much I'm worth or how much my family is worth. That's not okay. Our value and our sense of self is not found in our riches. It's not found in the bank account. We better not be boasting in that. You know what I think is really cool about all three of these things? They capture man pretty good, don't they? Are any of us struggling with one of these right now? Or have you struggled with one of these in your past? Don't boast in your smarts, your work, or your money. But the big question that has to be asked with this, what happens when these three things are taken away? If your smarts are taken away, your work is taken away, and your money's taken away, what happens? And that's what we're going to be talking about in just a little bit. So don't find self-worth in yourself. We'll talk about what to do in just a second. Number two, another danger of this is sometimes we find our self-worth in our relationships with others. Let me explain what I mean by that by turning over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be looking in verse 32. Matthew 10, starting in verse 32. This is shortly thereafter Jesus has sent his 12 out. And it says in 10 and verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is kind of a harsh thing to say. I can't tell you how many times I've read through this with non-Christians, and they're like, he said that? That's pretty harsh. But what is Jesus' point? His point is, no one can come between your relationship with me. Not even your family. In other words, you can't find your sense of self-worth in your relationships with others. You know why? Because where we find our self-worth, that's where all of our energy goes. Jesus says that can't happen. Because if you do put your family before me, if you do just identify yourself in the context of your earthly family, that's getting in the way of being fully dedicated to Christ. Because that's where your priorities are. Your top priority, I should say. And I'll be honest with you, I think this one can be really hard for anybody, but I think this could be hard for parents. I know for me, in the last 3 weeks, I've become quite attached to my baby. And I don't even like the idea of her ever leaving the house. And she's only 3 weeks old. You all know how that feels. But as parents, do we sometimes start to find our self-worth in the fact that we're a parent to that child? And I identify in my kids. I think this is especially hard for those who are empty nesters. Because we spend time raising our kids, loving them, and once they're gone, what next? I've just been dad, or I've just been mom for the last 20 years. Now they're gone? What do I do now? All some parents have to live for is their kids. And although it's a sweet sentiment, it's not what Jesus wants from you. We need to be living for Him. Another family relationship that I think this would be tough for is the husband and wife relationship. We see our spouse, and rightfully so, as a God-given responsibility to nurture and to cherish that relationship, and that is all good and well, that's right. But that still cannot be our top priority. They come to identify, sometimes we come to identify ourselves and find our worth only in our relationship with the other person. And look, this doesn't just happen in marriages. This happens in dating. This happens in engagement. This happens even in just friendships in general, where we only value ourselves in a friend. We got to be careful of that. And that is why I say, in the next point, non-family relationships, we are sometimes tempted to find our self-worth. I've got this one on the PowerPoint. In John 12, this is about some of the Pharisees. It says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him," that's Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." That's really interesting. Is this not very telling of where these people found their self-worth? When we won't confess Jesus to others, it is very telling of who we want to value us more. Have you ever been doing really good about sharing your faith or sharing the gospel with people around you? And then you run into one person and you go, "Ugh, I don't know if I want them to know the extent of my faith." That's a problem. And that just might be an indicator that we're finding our self-worth in that relationship. We value that relationship more than we value our relationship with Jesus. We can't let our relationships with others shape our decision to proclaim and confess Jesus Christ. These men let earthly relationships and the approval of men get in their way. John tells us, in that little side note, they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. But not only can this happen in our earthly families, not only can this happen with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a special friend that you might have, or with coworkers or whatever. You know where else this can be happening at? It can be happening in a local church. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4, what was the main problem that Paul was addressing in that section? It was reported that some of you are saying what? "I am of Paul. I am of Cephas." What are they doing? They're not identifying with Christ. Who are they identifying with? They're identifying with the person that baptized them. Paul said, "Did I die for you?" No, I didn't. Christ did. Stop seeing your self-worth only in the relationship that you have with Paul that baptized you, or with Cephas, or with whoever, with Apollos. That's not okay. Paul shows them how foolish that is. And to take that another step further, your worth and my worth cannot be found in this local church. Your worth is not in the Overland Church of Christ. Your worth is in Jesus Christ. We work together, and that's certainly true. But when we start to just value ourselves in the church and not in Jesus, there's a problem there. But I'm going to sum up these 2 points, and then I'm going to kick it into high gear. Do you see the two problems, or do you see the root of the problem, I should say, with putting your trust in these things? What if you get in a bad car accident? And you lose your mind. And you're not able to work anymore. And maybe all of your money goes to the medical bills, and so you don't have any more riches. Well, what happens if you're valuing yourself in a relationship and that person leaves? You go through a breakup. Go through a divorce. Maybe they die. If we've been putting our self-worth in those things and they're taken away, what happens? We're left with absolutely nothing. And we're crushed. And that's hard when we go through those things and we lose them. But that's the problem with putting our value in these things. And you know, that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when these things are taken away, the gospel won't be. That cannot and will not be taken away from you if you put your trust in God. So when we find our self-worth in these things, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And as a side note, sometimes, we let sin define us. And we see this especially in regard to sexuality. This is a big topic in culture right now. I identify as what? As a homosexual. I identify as a girl, as a boy, whatever have you. But that's not right. And it's no more right than letting pornography define you or letting an adulterous relationship define you. It's all an abomination before God. But the bottom line is, we cannot let sin be what defines us. Christ is what defines us.
And the last danger, we sometimes find our self-worth in perfect law-keeping. I know that one's confusing, so I'm going to try and explain it a little more. I'm not talking about doing the speed limit. I'm not talking about not murdering anybody. I'm talking about trying to attain perfectly to the law that God has given us. I'm talking about the law of God. Sometimes we get in the mindset of do good, do good, do good, do good. And we start thinking about do good, do good, do good to the point that we forget why we're doing good in the first place. And the keeping of God's law starts to be more about us and how perfect I am rather than about God. And even though we're still doing God's will, it becomes about me. You remember what Jesus addresses in Matthew 6 about the Pharisees? He calls them hypocrites. Because in their giving to the poor, in their prayers, in their fasting, they were only doing it to be seen of men. They were doing a religious thing, but they were making it about themselves. Sometimes we do that. And again, where do we see this in Scripture? Jesus says in Matthew 23:23 to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." They might have been tithing and they might have been doing things according to the law that God gave them, but they are neglecting the weightier matters of the law. And they at some point started finding their worth in trying to be perfect. And Jesus says, you missed the whole point in your effort to be perfect. And I believe personally, there's some debate among this, that this is exactly what Paul is addressing in Romans, the 7th chapter. There's some different ideas on what Paul is doing here. But I believe Paul is addressing this perfect law-keeping mindset. If you are the type of person that is trying to be saved by your own works and by your own ability to keep the law perfect, this is going to be your result. 7:14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For behold, what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Jump down to verse 21. Paul says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Look at the conclusion Paul comes to in verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" When we find our sense of self-worth in how perfectly we can keep the law, we're going to come to the same exact conclusion that Paul did in verse 24. "Wretched man that I am." Trying to be perfect is not where we identify. It's a dangerous road to go down. But Paul, as he often does, he doesn't leave it there. Paul tells us who to identify in. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's who you identify in. Not in your ability to be perfect, but in what Christ can do. And so this is just a really important thing to talk about. These are three dangerous things we sometimes find ourselves falling into. You know, self-focused thinking. I'm smart. I'm competent. I'm ugly. I'm not good enough. And we're just constantly focused on what we are. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three corrections real quickly. And those three corrections will correspond to the three dangers we talked about. Number one, instead of finding self-worth in yourself, find self-worth in knowing God and working for Him. Turn back over to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Let's read that again. Jeremiah 9, 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches." But 24, "But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." First off, isn't it amazing that we can even know and understand God? We're down here, He's all the way up there, and yet we have an ability to know who He is. God says if you're going to boast in anything, you boast in that. that He's the Lord who exercises loving kindness. He's the Lord that exercises the righteousness and the justice on the earth. Don't boast in yourself. Boast in what God can do. Don't boast in what you have and what you have or what you can do. Boast in God. Boast in the work done in God's kingdom. But this really just makes sense, doesn't it? You know why? What work can we do here that is everlasting? Physical work, nothing. But is there some spiritual work that we can do that's everlasting? Whether it be on ourselves or whether it be in God's kingdom? Absolutely. And I think that's the point Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in what? In what? In the work of chase. No? In the work of the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's implication is everything you can do on this earth, it's vain, it's empty, it's going to die. But the work you do for the Lord, it will go on for eternity. It will go on forever. The work we do for ourselves, it's empty, it's useless, but the work we do in God's kingdom is eternal. We need to find our self-worth in understanding God, knowing Him, and working for Him. If we struggle with finding self-worth in our relationships, you guess it, find your self-worth in your relationship with God. Bottom line, this is what matters. And have the same attitude Paul had in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul says, I don't really care what you think of me. I don't even care what the courts think of me. I care what God thinks about me. That's the right attitude. Shouldn't this be our attitude? The Pharisees clearly in John 12 lack this attitude. We need to confess Christ regardless of what others are going to think. And in the workplace, in the world, what do we really have to lose? What, you're going to lose? What, we're going to lose our job? What, we're going to lose our status? Who cares when you realize just how important our relationship with Christ and God is? Isaiah 43, this is a really helpful passage. We're not going to read all seven verses, but I hope that you'll be able to jot that down and read it on your own time. God is making a case to Israel, and we're spiritual Israel now, that is really important, so I think it's still relevant. God will talk about our relationship with Him by using terms like, I created you. God says, I created you. Has anyone else ever done that for you? No. God will also say in verse 1, you're mine. Israel, I am His. Because of that, I'm going to be dedicated. God will say down in verse 4 that He loves me. My Creator loves me. And down in verse 7, God will say that our purpose then, since He created us, is to glorify Him. You know, people in the world, they get lost in this. What's my purpose? What do I do? God's people know their purpose. And from there, they learn their self-worth. That's important. Number 3. And this is, you can forget everything I said today, but I want everyone to remember this point. Instead of finding your self-worth and your ability to be perfect, find your self-worth in God's grace. As we looked at earlier, finding our sense of self is our ability to be perfect. It's going to drive us crazy. We will be disappointed. But I think the correction here is by looking at the biblical view of God's grace. Everyone turn your Bibles over to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6, Paul says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the point that Paul is trying to make? That even before I came along, my worth was evident to God. God didn't say, well, I'll wait till Chase is good enough. I'll wait till Chase turns to me, and then I'll decide if he's worth it or not. You know why God didn't say that? Because He knew that Chase would never be good enough. So it was by His grace, even before we turned to Him, that He sent Jesus to die for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That is the biblical view of God's grace. That God, while we were yet sinners, sent Jesus to die. And that is the correction we make. Find your self-worth in the grace of God. So what's the point? What's the whole point of all of this? Why am I getting into all this? After seeing and understanding our self-worth in light of what God did for us, we should be motivated. And when you go back to this list, the three dangers we looked at, really, when you boil them down, it's pride. These three things, if we're tempted to find our self-worth in them, they're being motivated by sin. But if we're looking to God, and if we make these corrections that God has given us, we're being motivated by the grace that He has shown us. What does it mean to be motivated by grace? How does that happen? Well, I think Paul sums it up really well for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." This is a foundational understanding for us. That although we find our self-worth in Christ, we are then motivated by the grace that God has shown us to serve Him and to be obedient. Don't be motivated by pride, but be motivated by grace and work hard. Grace is obedience. That's what it is. In Titus 2, Paul sums it up really well about what God's grace is going to do for us by saying, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Lord, of our God, great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Have you ever thought about grace being able to teach or to instruct us? That's what we need to be motivated by God's grace. And that is why, as we just sang, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." How do you think that's going to happen? By God's grace, by His guidance, by our obedience, we will be saved. Our whole worth and our whole motivation is through Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Now that is a beautiful picture. And so it is no longer me thinking, I'm smart, I'm competent, or I'm ugly, I'm not good enough. That's not how the Christian thinks. But it's the fact that I am loved, I am forgiven, and I am God's. That's an important message for us. If you're a Christian this morning, maybe this might have been something that woke you up. I know every time I get back into this lesson, it wakes me up. And maybe when we have an honest conversation with ourselves, we say, you know what? I don't identify in Jesus Christ. I might have been baptized. I might have been a Christian. But I'm finding my self-worth in something else other than Jesus. Y'all, that's sin. Got to correct that. We got to fix that. We're a family here. We can pray together. You can have your sins forgiven if you'll come and repent of those sins. And get on the right track. But if you're not a Christian this morning, there might be some in the audience who are not. I'm sorry, but if you're not a Christian, you don't identify in Christ. You don't find your self-worth and your value in Him, but rather you value yourself. Yourself will be taken away. The stuff we have will be taken away. Why not commit your life to Christ this morning? Believe in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. And start identifying in Him, something that's everlasting. You can make that decision this morning. Won't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing?